I'm going to read from verse 25 to 37, and then we're going to look at this passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, the lawyer stood up to him to test. Let me just begin there again. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, speaking of Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray, and then we will look at this well-known parable. Lord, we pray that as we read this parable, so often it is interpreted as a moral tale for us to follow. What it means to be a kind person, the kind of person who runs charities and does things like that. But Lord, at the heart of this is the gospel. Lord, it is that we have failed you, and we need your grace, desperately so. Lord, we pray that you would really minister to us through this text. We pray, Lord, that as we are reminded of our failures, our deficiencies, that we would also be reminded of your ability to strengthen us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Please, Lord, work in our hearts and help us to be doers of your word and not merely hearers. Amen. What do you think the parable of the Good Samaritan is meant to teach us? Just as a brief side note, when I prepared this, I actually called it the parable for the arrogant lawyer, as opposed to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and because this was for this man, and we'll see that in a moment. Most people would probably say that it was a parable taught by Jesus to show us that we should help those in need. We should be kind to those in need. According to the online dictionary, a good Samaritan is a kindly person who helps another in difficulty or in distress. Fair enough. That is what the Samaritan does in this parable. So that's fair enough. But was Jesus really using this famous parable to teach us that we should help those that are in need? Is that all he was teaching? As I said, I titled this parable as the parable for the arrogant lawyer, because I think that it more accurately reflects what Jesus was really trying to communicate through this parable. What we have here in the parable of the Good Samaritan is Jesus humbling an arrogant lawyer. Jesus showing a self-righteous man his spiritual bankruptcy. Bearing in mind that as I use the word lawyer here, it's talking about a lawyer of religious law, of Jewish law. In order to properly understand this parable, you have to understand the context And it comes in the context of a conversation between Jesus and an expert on the Jewish law. Today we'll be looking at Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, by asking ourselves two questions that arise out of the text. The first question that we'll ask ourselves is, are you good enough to inherit eternal life? And the second being, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Let us begin by asking this first question. Are you good enough to inherit eternal life? Now, this conversation began with the lawyer fully prepared to put Jesus to the test. He got ready with the intention of ridiculing him and catching him out in his words. We see that in in verse 25. In verse 25, he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" No doubt, with the intent of receiving an answer that he would be able to use as a charge against Jesus as a blasphemer. He wanted Jesus to say that he was the only way of salvation, which was the right answer. He knew that such a claim, though, Jesus knew that such a claim, though, would be enough to have him charged as a blasphemer. And so did this Jewish lawyer. But Jesus, being the wisest man to ever live, was not fooled by this question. He knew it was not yet his time to die, and wasn't going to give the lawyer the evidence that he so badly wanted. Instead, Jesus was going to turn the man's question back on him. He was going to use the opportunity to humble the proud. Instead of giving his opinion, granted an opinion that actually mattered. More than an opinion, the truth. His opinion is the truth. Instead of giving his opinion, he pointed this expert of the law to the scriptures. He did this by asking him what the scriptures said on the matter. Then he rephrased his question and asked what he understood the scriptures to teach on the matter. So this lawyer, being a good teacher of the law, gave a textbook answer from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and Leviticus 19 verse 18. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." We see that in verse 27. Jesus couldn't have answered the question any better. He answered with scripture. In fact, when he asked about the greatest commandment in the law, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in the law, he answered in exactly the same way in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 39. It was exactly the same answer. So this is a good answer. So Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." We see that in verse 28. Now, this response did not please this lawyer. Because what was he out to do? Catch Jesus out. First of all, Jesus had made a fool of him by turning the lawyer's question back on him. No doubt those present knew exactly what the lawyer's true intent was in asking the question. And Jesus had dealt with him with the kind of wisdom that only God could. The second reason was because Jesus' response did not please this lawyer was that he had just shown this arrogant and self-righteous man that he had fallen short of God's standard. The standard God had given Israel in the law. The standard that he had answered himself. He knew he didn't love Jesus perfectly. He knew he didn't love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He couldn't debate that. He also knew that to love your neighbor as yourself was an incredibly high standard to keep. Whatever right he believed he had to eternal life due to his obedience to the law was proven to be unscriptural at this point. We serve a holy God, and anything less than perfection is unworthy to be in his presence. So many people claim to live according to the Ten Commandments. If you ask somebody, are you a Christian? They say, yeah, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. But when you go through the Ten Commandments, it quickly becomes clear that nobody actually obeys it. After Jesus answered the Pharisee in the same way that this arrogant lawyer did in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, the passage I mentioned where he answered the question in the same way, he said the following: all the law and the prophets, the Ten Commandments being the center of the law and the prophets, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands summarize the whole law, including the Ten Commandments. If you have failed to love God and others perfectly, you have failed to live according to the Ten Commandments. You are guilty of breaking God's law and deserve a punishment fit for your crime. A crime so heinous that the only punishment fit for it would be eternity in hell. This may sound extreme, but that is only because we take sin too lightly and we have forgotten who we have sinned against. Until you can own your guilt and come to terms with the fact that you have wronged God, there is no hope for you. None. This is a place we all need to come to in order to experience God's saving grace. It's vital. Now, just a note regarding evangelism. Because what is Jesus doing here? He's trying to humble this man. He's evangelizing in a sense. When you encounter someone who is convinced that they have lived a life pleasing to God, take them to Jesus' summary of the law in Matthew 22 and Luke 10. Tell them that according to Jesus, the only way to live a life pleasing to him is by loving him and others perfectly, without failure, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then ask them whether they have lived their life in such a way. God gave us the law to humble the proud, and we shouldn't be scared to use it for the good of those who are overly confident of their own goodness. By attempting to obey the law, no man will ever be justified. This is the gospel. But the law is God's tool to show us that we are sinners and we need a savior. Dr. Phil Williams, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, illustrated this truth wonderfully when he said, "The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean." It shows where the dirt is. It shows that the dirt is there. It's not the tool that cleans the room. Showing people that they've broken God's law isn't a pleasant thing to do. People don't appreciate it all the time. But it is crucial that they know of their sorry state before God, so they can call out to him in their time of need. Let's now proceed to our second question. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Maybe we're thinking to ourselves, you know, I can't obey the first of those commandments. I don't love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's been times I felt, but you know, I'm kind to people. Let's ask that question. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? So this lawyer, backed into a corner, makes one final attempt to save face. He's embarrassed. He obviously can't claim to have loved God perfectly. But perhaps he could justify himself by diverting the conversation to the command to love others perfectly. He seemed to adopt the policy of when you're going down, you might as well go down fighting. Perhaps, he thinks to himself, perhaps if I can divert Jesus to a debate about the definition of what it means to be a neighbor, he could get out of this encounter with some pride to spare. It's a tactic of debating. Oh, let's divert. No, I'm losing this. Let's change it. So he asked, who is my neighbor? He says that in verse 29. So Jesus answered by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. A parable about a man, most likely a Jew, traveling on a dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was beaten and robbed by thieves. This man lying in the road, quickly approaching death, was passed by two religious leaders of Israel, a priest and a Levite, the kind of men who would have epitomized loving your neighbor as yourself in the mind of this lawyer. Yet what did they do? They left the man for dead. Perhaps they reasoned that they were holy men and they couldn't defile themselves by touching a dead body. It's in the law. The cleansing ritual was lengthy and they wouldn't be able to serve in the temple for a long time if this man was actually dead. You touch a dead body, there's a long cleansing ritual. Perhaps they thought that, you know what, I never beat the man, so it's not my problem. You know what they call that? A sin of omission. The sin of not doing something when you should do something. Perhaps they were worried about their safety. What if it's a trap? It could be a trap. It's easy to be critical of these two religious leaders, but this parable is meant to challenge us. Jesus added these religious leaders to this parable so that this lawyer and us would ask, am I the same way? Do I do the same thing? How often do we neglect to help people because we have to be somewhere else? How often do we neglect to help someone because the situation's not safe? They live in a bit of a funny area. How often do we prefer not to get involved in a situation by quoting the famous platitude, he has dug his own grave, so let him lie in it? Granted, there are times when those excuses are legitimate. There's a time and a place for those things. But I have no doubt that all of us here can admit that we have used these excuses at times when people were genuinely in need. And they were not legitimate. Are you really so different to these two despised characters? As we think in the history of the church, everyone thinks of this priest and this Levite that walked by and they picture a man with a pointy jaw, a Disney villain. Horrible man. Are we so different? These two men who failed to love their neighbor as themselves. Just in case those listening thought, I'm not that cold-hearted. That's just horrible. Jesus decides to show how someone who does love his neighbor as himself does behave in a situation like this. And just in case this man hadn't been humbled enough, Jesus saves the killer blow for the end. The character that Jesus chooses to be the example of loving your neighbor as yourself is a Samaritan. A half-breed Israelite with a defiled and twisted form of Judaism. How can you use that guy? The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they used to travel an extra 40 kilometers on foot, by the way, in order to avoid traveling through Samaria when making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem. If we had to put it into a more modern context, it would be like a Jewish rabbi leaving one of his own people to die, only to have that man assisted by a conservative Muslim. Jesus was not being politically correct here. This Samaritan took pity on this man. This alone is an amazing feat. When you consider that the Samaritans also hated the Jews, the hate went both ways. He didn't stop there, though. He then proceeded to nurse this man with his own supplies. He then placed this man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and nursed him back to health. Then the next morning, he paid the innkeeper the equivalent of 2 days' wages for a laborer and told him when he returns that he would pay him more if any extra expenses were accumulated while he was away. This Samaritan loved this stranger so much that he did everything in his power to help him. He went above and beyond. It cost this man energy, money, and time to help this stranger. He truly loved his neighbor as himself. Do you love people in this way? Jesus then ended this parable by asking the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? That's in verse 36. This lawyer, humiliated and unwilling to even say what he considered a filth word, Samaritan, he responded by saying, the one who had mercy on him. Can't even say the Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. To which Jesus replied, go and do likewise. This lawyer stood there condemned by his own words, standing before Jesus with all his so-called righteousness through the law stripped away. My question tonight is directed as much to me as everyone here. Do you love others like this? Do you love others enough to put their needs above your own? Do you love other people at the expense of your own energy, money, and time? A stranger. Do you love others with a self-sacrificing love? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love others perfectly? If your answer to that is no, you have broken God's law and you deserve condemnation. You are no better than this lawyer. If your answer to that is yes, then you don't understand what Jesus meant when he said we should love our neighbor as ourselves. You've missed the point. John Wesley was the kind of man the world and the church would have praised as an incredible example of being a good Samaritan. He was a man who fed the poor, visited the lonely in prison, taught orphans to read in his spare time. Yet when John Wesley came face to face with the law of God, he said, I see that the whole law of God is holy, just, and good. I know every thought, temper of my soul are to bear God's image and superscription. But how am I fallen from the glory of God? I feel that I am sold under sin. Yet we can thank the Lord that John Wesley didn't stop there, but carried on to say, "Yet I hear a voice, and is it not the voice of God saying, 'Believe, and thou shalt be saved'?" Because we have broken God's law and are unable to save ourselves, Jesus inconvenienced himself and became a man to die a sinner's death. He didn't deserve to die. If anyone loved God and others perfectly, it was Jesus. Jesus' act of kindness far outweighed the kindness this Samaritan showed to his Jewish enemy. Jesus came to die for his enemies so that they could become his friends. When you read this parable, understand Jesus was using it to humble an arrogant man. And let it humble you. Stop trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own good works. And own the fact that you have sinned against God. That you haven't loved people perfectly. That you haven't loved God perfectly. Then repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who have owned your sin and turned to Jesus for salvation, although the standard of perfect love is impossible to attain in this life, I want to ask you, don't stop fighting for it. It's a perfect standard, but don't stop fighting for it. By the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, you can live a far holier life than you ever thought possible. You can show more love to strangers and everybody around you than you ever thought possible. Where does that start? Does it start by gritting your teeth and going out there? No. Get on your knees daily as you come face to face with your own unworthiness and come before God and beg Him to help you love Him more. The more you love God, the more you are going to love others. The more you're going to want to sacrifice your life for the people that God loves so dearly. We are completely dependent on God, not only for our salvation, but also for our spiritual growth. Let me end with this. I don't think I can summarize this perfect love for others better than what Paul did when he spoke of Christ dying for the sins of his enemy in Romans 5, verse 7 to 10. This is what Paul wrote. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, made friends to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved and empowered through His life?" Romans 5, verse 7 to 10. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the reminder that we fall short of Your perfect standard. If we arrive here this evening, Lord, thinking of ourselves as fine Christians, as people that are worthy of Your grace, thank You for breaking that down. Thank You for the parable of the Good Samaritan, which shows us, first of all, that we have failed to love You as we should, and we have failed to love others as we should. Please, Lord, if someone here, either listening or or sitting here in the service has come to the conclusion that they are a sinner and that they have failed to meet your standards and they are worthy of eternal damnation, please, Lord, would you take them the extra step? Would you cause them to cry out to you and beg you for salvation? Lord, we also, for those of us that have realized this and called out to you, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to obey these commandments. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you with every part of our being in increasing measure. That is a work only you can do in us. And Lord, that we would, as that happens, that Lord, we would grow in our love for you and we would grow in our love for others and that we would want to serve others and give of our life for what is precious to you, the church. Give of our lives what is precious to you, reaching the lost. Please, Lord, be gracious, work in our hearts. This is the work that only you can do, and we need much grace. Thank you for these parables that we have learned about today. Both of them appointed us to you. Both of them appointed us to our inadequacy, and both of them appointed us to the gospel. Thank you for that. Amen. I thought a good way to finish would be to sing the doxology. I don't know if everyone's familiar with it, the noun to him who is able.